for the deliverance and worship the deliverance, but it's really the deliverer, Jesus, who is our joy, who is our life. And I just want to ask, Lord Jesus, would you come? Would you move me aside, Lord Jesus, and only speak your words that each of us needs to hear today? The words of your gospel, the words of your truth, your very words written in Scripture. God, we come in awe and reverence before you right now. You are holy. There is no one who is like you. And the fact that we could look into the Scriptures and look into what you have spoken to us and apply them to our lives is such a privilege, is such an honor. Oh Lord, please don't let my lips speak anything that is out of line with your word. God, let your truth touch our hearts. God, I pray that you'd minister your healing today, God, in the depths of the sorrow, in the depths of trials, in the depths of the joys that we share in life. Jesus, may your name be glorified. You are our exceeding and great reward. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, and I'm going to read this passage of Scripture out of Acts chapter 13, and then we're going to break it down, but please listen carefully as I read, because this passage is a sermon in and of itself, but I want to talk today about the sovereignty of God and the spread of His Word. And God has chosen to use you and I to spread His truth, to spread His love, to spread His light. And so we're going to see how God does that in this passage of Scripture. And we can trust and put faith in that. The results are not up to us, because we have a sovereign Lord who moves and saves. He's invited us to join Him in His work. So Acts chapter 13, I want to begin by reading in verse 13. It says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went away from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arms he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness, and after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, in whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all of my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Because his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And they, although they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, you who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring to you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers and is fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return for corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore he said also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And now here's their response. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism, that's Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I was so excited about this passage of Scripture today, about the sovereignty of God and how He moves through us in evangelism. Now, I have a map up here, and I want to show you so you can get a picture. This is the map, starting with the arrow over here, of Paul's first missionary journey. He traveled from the coast there, below that, down further is Jerusalem. But Antioch, they left there. Remember, they traveled across the whole island of Cyprus, no converts until the end. And then this is a tropical area. And if we turn in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, I believe it is, I forgot to write the passage down, but Paul says that "I was delayed from going to you because I got sick." So they went on from Perga. You see that lower part where it says Pamphylia? That's where Mark split. And there's a lot of scholars that believe that he thought that they should have stayed and ministered in that town instead of going to Antioch. But most people believe Paul had to go up there because that's a mountainous area up there where if he got that sickness that you get, malaria and things like it, in the tropical islands of Cyprus and lower, he had to travel up to a mountainous area to get well. And I want to point that out because it's so important, because we might have plans with how and who we're going to share the gospel, but God has another sovereign plan. Because Paul got sick, they skipped the towns there and went up to Antioch of Pisidia, which is an area. And it was a mainly Gentile town, but there was Jews there, and so they had a Jewish synagogue. And so it was customary for Paul to show up in the synagogue. Does anybody know why he would go to the synagogue first? Remember, that's the plan in the beginning of Acts, to Jerusalem, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. He was just obeying the mission of God's Word. And so he goes in, and it was customary. They would, remember I showed you the pictures last week. They had a table up front like this, made out of stone. They had the steps on the side and the columns. And men would be on one side, the women would be on the other. The priest would come out from the back room with a scroll for today's scripture reading, which would be out of the law and out of the prophets. And they would read it, and then they would sit down and they would discuss what it means, how it applies to our life. Much like what we're doing, we just read the scripture. Now we're going to look at how it applies to us. So it was customary that if there was a visitor, and probably, you know, Paul was trained in the highest religious training. He was a Pharisee, remember? So he probably had some of the dress and the garb, and they recognized that. And they sent a note back to him. I don't know how they did it. Maybe they wrote it on a leaf or something like that. Sent it back and said, brothers, would you share with us? And it was an honor and it was customary. You know, it's interesting when, remember when I tried to hide out in Tanya's church, the Baptist church in the Ukraine, when we went, it's customary if they know a pastor is visiting from out of town that you get to get up and preach. So we hid in the back, but somebody somehow figured it out, and so there I was giving a sermon on Sunday morning through an interpreter. This custom was probably from this very thing. If a visiting pastor or priest would come in, they would allow them to get up and speak. So Paul knew where to go, where the opportunities were to share the word of the Lord. And the first point that I want to make is when we make our plans to spread God's word, because He's called each and every one of you to do it, God already has a plan. He's the one who's in charge, and we can't change that. Paul couldn't change that he got sick and was rerouted because God had a plan. He had a synagogue full of Jews and Gentiles that were hungry and waiting to hear the word of God. Now, how many's plans get diverted on a daily basis? Well, I wasn't going to go here today. You know, and I'm more of a flow, kind of go with the flow in a lot of ways. Now, my wife, on the other hand, is a planner, and thank God that she is. But when her plans get a little out of whack, it's really, really, you know, she adapts, but it's really difficult. It's like, oh no, it's the end of the world. For me, it's like, ah, we'll just sail on to the next thing. God sometimes changes our plans and reroutes us for a reason. So when a bad thing happens in your life, or your car breaks down, or something happened like what happened to me when I got really sick in Israel this year, I should have been looking at, okay, God, what are you doing to reroute me here? What are you rewiring on the inside of me? And that's the great thing with this opening passage, that John Mark wasn't going to go. He's like, I'm done with this. We're not following the plan. Things aren't going as good as it was. He had some spiritual maturing to do, so he left, and then they went on to help Paul heal up in Antioch. But our minds must be in line with the plan that God's already lined out for us. Paul realized that, okay, I got to go to the Jew first, so I'm going to go to the synagogue. That's God's plan. And then our wills have to be in line with the leading of the Spirit. This means putting ourselves in a place where people are, in a place where we might have a platform to share. And that's really what that sheet was all about that we handed out, is that it puts you in a place where you could share. So does anybody really want to listen to what we have to say until they know that we really love them? Until they know that we care about them? That's what Paul did. He looked for those opportunities and ways to love. So perhaps God is going to work some circumstances out and put you in a place where you didn't think, because He wants you to build a relationship or a friendship with somebody to share Jesus with. And see, the last thing, our hearts need to be in line with how God is working in our circumstances to guide us, just as He redirected the Apostle Paul. Number two, God is always and has been working out His plan to spread His word. God is the one who planned it all, and His plans, once He speaks them and makes an oath and a covenant, they don't change. Now, this is the great thing. When Paul begins his sermon, did you get that he went through the whole Old Testament in one sermon? He gave them a whole overview of God's history. But I wanted to point out some interesting things here, because there's a lot of misunderstanding today about the Old Testament. In fact, a lot of churches want to throw out the Old Testament and say, well, it's the age of grace, so there wasn't grace in the Old Testament, it was just law. But I'm going to point out to you that that is not true. From the very beginning of God's plan, it was all about grace, because it was in His grace that He chose a people, Jewish people, that were the smallest group of people. They had no reason to be chosen through which the Messiah would come through, but He did so anyway. If you would turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, and I want to show you this, because He clearly points this out, that this whole plan was laid out by grace. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, one of the books of the law. He says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now listen to verse 7. He says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to His fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from slavery." He says, it wasn't that you had anything important about you. It was simply that I loved you and that I am going to keep my oath with you. That's grace. And if we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 9, a few chapters over there, he reiterates that same thing again, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, that He may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Know therefore the Lord your God has not given you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people." Now, does that fit our description too? Does it not? He says, "Remember, and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness." He says, "From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until this place, you have been rebelling against the Lord." And then he goes on and lists all the ways that they rebelled against the Lord. Even when their hearts were stubborn and hearted, God showed His grace. And He says, "It is through you I am going to establish this line through which the Savior is going to come and offer a free gift." Do you see that? Isn't that so beautifully weaved throughout the Old Testament all the way to the New? It has always been by God's grace. Not based on how good we are. Not great based on how many good works we could do, but simply because God makes a promise and He loves people. He sovereignly chose people through which the line would come, and He beautifully lays this out. He first talks about the people, then He talks about the land, then He talks about the nation. Even though God did not want to give them a king, He says, "I'm your king," but they demanded to have a king, and God gave them Saul, and he was a bad king. He oppressed the people. God again showed grace and replaced Saul with David, who had a heart, he specifically mentioned it, that would obey. And then he launches from the Davidic line of a king that obeys. So we have a people, we have a land, we have a nation, and we have a royal line now through Jesus Christ. And he links that all beautifully together to say God is sovereign and He's come to deliver. He says the Messiah would come as a deliverer to us. You guys have been wandering in the wilderness, but I still gave you a land anyways. I still provided a royal line, and I'm still sending my salvation. Now, when I was in Jerusalem praying, and there's the Jews praying at the wall, one day when Jesus comes again, they're going to recognize Him as the Messiah and receive His grace. Would you receive His grace now? He's our deliverer and our salvation. He says, one is coming, that is a Savior, in verse 23. And that word Savior is deliverer or salvation, and it also links with Matthew 1:21, when the angel came and appeared and gave the name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. How beautiful is that? So, when we make plans to spread God's Word, God already has a plan. God is and has always been working out His plan to spread His Word. And that promise never wavered or changed. He's fulfilled it by sending Jesus. 3, there is only one Word to spread, and that's God's promise, Savior, Jesus, as we mentioned in verse 23. So now He moves into the New Testament. Now He moves into the life of Christ, and He gives the simple and pure gospel. And He says it's by grace. He says God brought Jesus to Israel as promised. Aren't you glad that God fulfills His promise? How many of you have broken a promise even this week? Probably subtly in different ways, and we say, well, I'm going to be here and I'm going to do this, and things happen, right? And circumstances come about in our lives and we don't keep, but God always keeps His promise. And He does so here. So then He points out how John the Baptist came to prepare Jesus' coming in Matthew 3, verses 1 through 17. And then the Jews in Jerusalem, they did not understand. Not all, some Jews did, but a lot of the leaders didn't. So they had Him crucified, and little did He know. Did you notice again? He points out God's sovereign hand. He says that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, the prophecies in Scripture, by condemning Jesus to die on the cross, although He had no guilt. So, do you see the weave of sovereignty of God's working hand throughout this text? They might think, well, we decided to crucify Jesus, but it was still God's plan all along. People didn't make Jesus die. Remember it says when He prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. He willingly died for us because it was God's plan. And the very spiritual leaders that read in the synagogues every Sabbath about the promised Messiah missed Him. And instead condemned Him to die. And so then He goes and gives the clear gospel, which is simply Jesus died in our place for our sins as a perfect sacrifice. He was buried, He rose again, and that He was seen by many eyewitnesses. And it's very Paul to put it in this order. He does so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 7. He says, the gospel I've reminded you is of first importance. That Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, that He was rose again, and that He was seen by many witnesses, it says, to fulfill the Scriptures. So He sticks with the basic gospel. So the gospel is those things. Very basic. We want to add things to it. Well, just come and accept Jesus into your heart. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died in my place for my sins as a perfect sacrifice. And it says that He goes in, and since He's talking to a Jewish audience, the Jews understood that there was laws of God in the Old Testament that they just couldn't keep. And there's about 36 of them. If you broke them, there was no sacrifice for that sin. You would be cut off from Israel. So you'd be cut off from the people of God. They understood that there's things that can't be forgiven. And so in their minds, they're saying, Jesus is the one that can forgive every sin. And we might still think today there's certain things in our lives that God can't forgive or change. It's Jesus that came. It says He justifies. He uses that word justified. And to put it in simple terms, it's just as if we've never sinned when we stand before God. And that doesn't mean we didn't sin, because we did. But when Jesus takes our punishment for us and dies in our place, when we stand before God, it's just as if we have never sinned at all. Isn't that good news? And this is the news God has called you to spread to everyone around us. There is only one word. And this is so awesome, too, because he talks about the witnesses, and then he gives the scripture. And I want to talk to you about the spread of not just news, but God's word. He quotes out of Psalms 2:7. He says, God has sent you your son. Today I have begotten you. That's in verse 33. Does that sound familiar? When did God speak that over Jesus? God quoted this verse. Well, it was his quote anyways. But he said it again in the New Testament. When Jesus was being baptized, he came up out of the water, the voice from heaven, remember? He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God said, this is the Jesus, this is the Messiah, and that marked the beginning of his ministry on earth. And then God fulfilled the promises made to David in Isaiah 55:3. He quotes that. God raised Jesus from the dead. You remember all those words that we were reading? He did not see corruption. That means his body didn't decay fully. He rose from the dead. And then in verse 41, he quotes an interesting passage, and that's Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Now, how many of you have thought before that God judges people differently in the Old Testament as he does in the New Testament? I've heard people say, well, in the Old Testament, he's a God of wrath. And then in the New Testament, he's a God of love. But the Bible teaches that God does not change. As we already saw, he was always gracious. He was always merciful. But he's also always just. And he quotes a passage of Scripture that was given to the children of Israel when they were rebelling against God. And he says, look, you scoffers in Habakkuk, I'm doing a work that you will not believe even if anyone tells you. And that was before they were taken into captivity by another nation. And see, God had this covenant thing going on with his people. If you obey me and follow my commands, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to send you out to be captive to some foreign nation. He says that very same thing to the Jews here in the synagogue. In the New Testament, he says, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for this I'm doing a work in your day. He said, this is the full fulfillment of God's work. Believe. So those Jews had a choice in the synagogue, and there was Gentile converts there as well to Judaism. And so God does judge the same in the New Testament as he does in the Old Testament. I just wanted you to see that. Now, when we move on to point number four, the word that God is spreading through us is good news. And through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. If I were to say to you, if you come up here and let me sprinkle you with something and you will be completely washed clean from every foul thing that you've ever thought or done in your life, how many would run down here? Nobody? You love to sit in guilt. You love to feel guilty for all the things that you've done, right? Yeah. Nobody would run down for forgiveness? Nobody? Okay, you wouldn't believe me because I would have a faulty, because I can't forgive your sins. I can't come up to you and go, your sins are forgiven. But there's one that died on the cross that says your sins can be forgiven. All of them. All of them. He said, this is good news to these Jews that were working so hard to be righteous, these Gentile converts that were in the synagogue. This was a reason to rejoice that my sins can be forgiven. I don't have to worry about being an outcast or cast out of Israel because I committed some abomination of idolatry. That was one of the things that they would get cut off from Israel for. But yet all the Israelites did it. They knew those sins could not be forgiven. But this was new news to the synagogue that day. That every sin can be forgiven. Every hurt every sorrow, every pain. The Word of God is good news, and it's through Jesus that those that believe are freed from all sin permanently. It's permanent atonement, and it's the power to live the right life. So, were we saved to throw the law out? No, we were saved to keep the moral law of God, because it is the power of God's grace working within us that causes true transformation. But if we're on the treadmill trying to do it on our own righteousness and our own goodness, we're never going to get there. But he says, through Jesus, you're free. You like to be free? You like to be free? You can be free completely inside your soul and spirit from the shame, from the trouble. It's through this Jesus that we're offered this grace. It's grace that he showed to his people in the Old Testament. The grace he shows, and he urged them. He didn't condemn them. Notice what he said in the end of verse 43. He says he urged them to continue in what? The grace of God. How beautiful is that? Through Jesus, everyone who believes in him has eternal life, as it says in verse 48. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the last of all, so God is sovereign to spread His news through us. And this is great news. Folks, we don't have something to be ashamed of to share with people. This is good news. People are wondering. They're worried. Or they're just ignoring and pushing it aside. The need for the forgiveness of sins. But it's there. It's a nagging thing. And we've all experienced it. You have the news. And the sovereign God still forgives sins today. And last of all, God is the one who saves people. And He sovereignly chooses to use believers like you and I who will spread His word in spite of the opposition. Now, we might be okay to spread the Word of God if there's no persecution, right? We might be okay to share people can receive forgiveness of sins if we might not lose our job. Now, I want to qualify that with, if you should be working and you're standing around talking when you're saying, well, I'm sharing the good news of Jesus, that's not a good testimony. But as God gives you opportunities to share the gospel, will you do it in spite of the opposition? Look what the Apostle Paul says. He says, you know, you guys, I came to you first, but you've cast aside the Word of God. And God uses believing Jew, Paul, to be a light for the Gentiles. He said, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And man, the place erupted. And do you know why some of these Jews were really upset? It wasn't at the message that Paul was proclaiming. You might be surprised at that. What they were upset about was last week in synagogue meeting, there was a lot of Jews on one side and the other, and then there was a few Gentile converts in the back where we like to keep them. This time, it says the whole Gentile city came. Can you imagine? Surrounding this synagogue, filling it to the full. That's why they were upset. It says they were provoked to jealousy. Man, we haven't had this many people in church in a long time. And when Paul makes that statement, I am a light to the Gentiles, they had a Holy Spirit revival in the synagogue. It says they began rejoicing. I don't know what it looked like to rejoice then, but they began to rejoice and they glorified or they honored the Word of God, and as many as were appointed to eternal life were saved. And so I want you to not forget that part of the Scripture, because he again goes back to the sovereignty of God. It says they rejoiced and believed, but yet it was the hand of God that did it. And that takes the problem off of us from thinking that, well, okay, I'm going to start praying, but the responsibility is up to me to bring three people. No, it's not. You're not the Savior. God is sovereign. He's going to save who He wants to save, but He has called us to share the good news just as Paul did. He called us to be the light and to spread His word. And I want to encourage you to look up Isaiah 42 and 49 and 60 sometimes as it really brings to light how God has called us to be a light, specifically the Jews to be a light to us so that we can in turn spread the light to the rest of the world. And God saves who He appoints no matter what. There's no getting around that verse of Scripture. He says, as many as were appointed to eternal life. God had a plan. God allowed Paul to get sick so that he could go there because God had some people there to be saved. Do you see the sovereign hand of God? So I just want, you know, the pressure to be taken off of us. Yes, we're supposed to obey and be involved in this, but He does the saving. So if He does the saving, we can get involved and we can share Jesus with anyone and everyone around us, and the responsibility is not up to us on whether they convert or they go to this church or that church. We're just used. And notice, Paul was not just coming in and saying, you know, are you lonely? Are you tired? Are you tired of the rabbi getting up and rambling every Sunday in the synagogue? Your sins can't be all forgiven. You have to work harder this week to try to... He didn't do that. He just preached the Word of God. See, it's not the prosperity gospel that saves. It's not the felt needs gospel that saves. But it is the Word of God that brings revival and transformation into this world. And that's something that, in large part, the American church has lost sight of. And I hope that you will not. This Word that we have is sharper than a two-edged sword. This is the message, this is the gospel that will save. We don't have to try to lure people or force people or to do all these kinds of things. Although Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. Well, what do we use? The Word of God. We use the truth of the Word of God. And we do so carefully and skillfully. So it's not that we're coming with a sword to chop people up, right? You're going to go to hell. I see how messed up your life is. Look how good mine is. No. You find the apostles. You find every person in the book of Acts saying, there's good news. Your sins can be forgiven. There is good news. Man, I would have loved to be there. I don't know what happened. Probably some of those stiff, you know, Jews that were in the synagogue. You know, sometimes there's indentations in the stone after they sit there for so long and they kind of get stuck in there. Man, can you imagine all these Gentiles rejoicing? I don't know if they were shouting, they were singing, they might have been dancing, but I saw a case of this on a missions movie. I think some of us watched it on Wednesday when they all received the forgiveness of sins. They just started jumping out of town, up and down, saying, it's true, 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 it's true. The Word of God is true. I don't know if that may be what's happened, but it says that they were glorifying and honoring the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I love the truth that Paul preached from the Old Testament to the New. I believe. That means we must constantly be sharing the gospel with our lives and by preaching the Word. Not worrying about the results, because the results are God's thing. Always remember that even though these Jews, they were so jealous, there's too many Gentiles, goyim, in our synagogue. So I'm going to go to some influential people in the city and stir up trouble and get the Apostle Paul out of here. Were they successful? Yeah, to get Paul out of there. But it says that the Word of God spread throughout the whole region. And there was archaeologists that found an inscription in Antioch of a Roman centurion basically giving him a title of district. So he was over a specific area. So Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. The whole district, the Word of God spread throughout that whole town and surrounding areas that were under that Roman soldier. They didn't stop the Word of God. Paul says, well, it's time to wipe the dust off my feet and move on. But the word of God is not going to be stopped. People may reject your message. That's okay. People may stir up persecution against you in the workplace because they know you're a follower of Jesus, or you've been trying to offer hope or help them in their family life. They get jealous. Or the fact that you're a person that tells the truth and doesn't lie, and so now their lying is going to show up glaringly to the boss because you're not going to go along with that. I don't know what it is. But when people contradict it and thrust it aside, as the Jews did, some of the Jews, people stir up persecution. How do we keep sharing in spite of this opposition, in spite of sorrow, in spite of tough times in our lives? How do we keep sharing? I want to leave you with these four things. Always stay focused on the truth that God is the one that appoints people to salvation. God does the saving. That brings me so much more peace to be able to share. If we hold on to that truth that was woven throughout this passage, God is sovereign, I can reach out, and God has decided sovereignly to use me as a part of His church to preach the gospel. So that doesn't give you any, well, God's going to save them anyway, so I'm not going to share. No. He's also chosen you to be a light, as well as people unto salvation. So He can choose more than one thing, right? So always remember, number two, that God has commanded us to share His word, the good news of Jesus through which He appoints people. He's commanded us to share. Matthew 28 gives us the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Number three, when people reject the gospel, leave it in God's hands and move on to your next assignment. What would have happened if Paul would have just focused on the jealous people? What about all these other hundreds of hungry people that were open to the Word of God? And I made that mistake in another ministry before I came to this church, in another church I was pastoring. I was so desperately trying to save some of the people in the church that were not really following Jesus. One lady was into witchcraft and all that whole thing. That there were people in the church that I missed opportunities of discipling them and sharing because they were hungry. They were wanting to grow, but I only focused on the problem causers. Well, I learned. So when I came here, it was a whole different idea in my mind. Okay, I'm going to keep feeding those that want to serve God, those that are hungry, those that will receive. So Paul said, well, I'm going to shake the dust, but it says that he was filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, which brings us to the last point, is allow God to fill you with His Spirit. Praise the Lord and move on. There's going to be another hungry person, and maybe God will bring that person back to you another time and give you another opportunity to share the good news. So I hope that you're encouraged today with this great message that God gives in His Word. We are not just trying to make religious people out of people. We are offering good news that people can live a life free from their sin, that they can have their sins paid for because of what Jesus did as a perfect sacrifice on the cross, because He rose from the grave. Do you believe? Are you willing today to say, because I believe, I will now be a light to my workplace, my school, my neighborhood, wherever God might choose to send me? Father, we give You all the glory and we give You all the honor today. And we honor Your Word. We honor Your Word of Scripture. And Lord, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for doing things on our own. And right now, Lord, as the body of Christ, we bow our heads just in reverence and recognition that You are the sovereign Lord. You've always had a plan and You always will. And Your way is so much better than ours. God, use us. Open up our hearts to be able to see where you're working this coming year. God, I pray that we would see fruits of righteousness in people's lives. Fruits of the gospel. And I just want to ask today, as we're just bowing our heads before God as Jesus our Savior, if you're here today and maybe you've had religion, maybe you've heard about Jesus, but today maybe the Holy Spirit worked in your heart and the light just clicked on. I understand what this is about. He died in my place. He forgave my sins so that I can have eternal life. And really, it's simply turning to Him and saying, I believe. Is there anyone here today that you just slip up your hand real quick, or even just look up at me and say, you know what, today I want to receive this gift of grace. I did nothing to get it. Jesus paid it all. I believe that once and for all. Is there anyone in here today? You know, and even if now is not your time and the Holy Spirit's still working, you can do this any place. Maybe it's something as simple as realizing it, the Holy Spirit clicks, and you just start rejoicing like these Gentiles did. My sins are forgiven. I'm following Jesus. He is my Savior. He's the promised Messiah. It could be in your car, it could be in your bed at night, wherever you're at. The Bible says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I pray that you would bless each and every person that's here today. And God, I just want to give each person an opportunity just to hear from you and to thank you for the work of the gospel in their lives. Father, I pray that you'd protect and keep your people this week, that you'd fill them with your peace, and Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit as we go forward from this place. God, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon each person that's here. And God, I pray that you would just bring all your comfort and all your grace to surround us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.